But it'll be, we'll be in Psalm 36 is where we'll start off the first session. Tonight, again, you don't need to stand or anything yet. I just kind of want to talk through a couple things really quickly. I mentioned before at the very start kind of the purpose and the reasoning behind the conference. And again, the topics that are at hand of loneliness and of walking with God, that's for everybody. That's for every season of life, every stage of life. Whether you are young or I've been told not to say the word old. It's kind of rude. Older, maybe more mature, seasoned. I don't know what you prefer. Just talk to me after. But anyway, so whatever season or stage of life you're in, we need to walk with God. It should be synonymous with life. He created us. He desires to be with us for whatever reason. I don't know about you, but I'm not too worthy of it. But he wants to walk with us anyway. And he wants us to be with him. And so these are things for everybody. Are y'all tracking with me so far? For everyone. And so this topic of loneliness and never being alone and all those things, I talked about this all last year, and I'm sure you all remember it in vivid detail because it changed your life, no doubt. I'm being sarcastic. But, you know, all of us feel alone at times. You know, I'm married. I've been married for 10 years. I have a 3-year-old who is never quiet. But there's still times where loneliness sets in. There's still times where you feel lonely at work or you feel lonely at church. And I've stated this over and over again, and I want you all to grab a hold of it now before you hear any more principles, anything else. Loneliness is not logical. It's a feeling. Loneliness is a feeling. You can be in a room full of people and still be the loneliest soul there. I've known people who have walked into our church on a Sunday morning, whether they're a visitor, whether they're a member, whether it's a child or whatever, and we don't have a huge church, but we have enough to keep you busy, and we have plenty of folks around. And so, you know, I've met folks who have told me that they feel lonely, and it's not because the church isn't friendly, it's not because the pastor isn't personable, it's not because of a teacher, it's because of a feeling. And so, I want to go ahead and get ahead of that tonight in the very first session. Okay, walking with God in the midst of loneliness, you are never alone. Never alone. Whether you're single, married, have kids, want kids one day, whatever your status is, you are never alone. All right? So that's where we're going to start here tonight. So go ahead and stand. If you found Psalm 36, we're going to read all 12 verses. I don't have quite enough time to do an expository on Psalm 36, but really I want to focus in on verse number 8, but let's go ahead and read the whole thing, okay? Psalm 36 and verse number 1. If you're there, say amen. All right, thank you. So Psalm 36, verse 1. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Verse 5. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Verse 8, again, is where we're going to focus, so tune in with me. Verse number 8. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. Let's continue reading in verse number 9. For with thee is the fountain of life, and thy light shall we see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. I want to talk about two contrasting things, but a lot of times they get blurred together. Okay, and here's what I mean. I want to talk about two thoughts, abundance and loneliness. Abundance and loneliness. And I've known several people, I'm sure you have too, who try to cure loneliness through abundance. I'll talk about that here in just a second, but just take the statement for what it's worth on the surface there. People try to cure loneliness with abundance. And I want to be very clear, that's not how it's done. That's not how it's done. All right? So, abundance and loneliness and what we can learn from it. All right, so let's go and pray and I'll let you be seated. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the day. Thank you for the folks you brought our way. And thank you for bringing everybody together tonight. And I pray for those, even now, who are preparing to come tomorrow. Just pray that you would bless them as they make their way here. But Father, for those of us who are here, I pray that you'd help us to be in the room tonight. May we do our best to put aside the events of the day or the upcomings of the weekend and just to focus on what you'd have for us tonight. And as we gather on a Friday night, we know it's abnormal. We know that there's other things that I'm sure folks could be doing tonight. But I pray that you would honor the choices made for folks to come here. And I pray that we'd be an encouragement to them. And most importantly, we pray for the teaching and preaching of your word tonight. Love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Y'all can be seated. Abundance and loneliness. You know, I've been around people for a little while now, and so one of the things that I've noticed is that someone who is lonely, they often try to get a bunch of something to fill the void, if that makes sense at all. And so if you've ever met somebody, maybe, how many of y'all have a job? Y'all have a job? Okay, so this should be pretty relatable, right? Okay, so if you have a job, you probably worked with someone or know someone who is, they may not say that they're lonely, but their lifestyle shows it. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I know we don't like to be judgmental, and I understand that. I'm not trying to be, but I am saying that there's certain markers of a lonely person. Okay, specifically at work, if it's a lost person, lost man, lost woman, if they've never accepted Christ as their Savior, a lot of times a lonely person at work, they typically don't want to go home, or they typically don't want to interact with people. They just they want to just kind of stay in the loneliness. Okay, no matter how friendly you are, no matter how nice you are, they may not want to talk to you, or they may be super clingy, right? There's two different spectrums there. But regardless, we can recognize what loneliness looks like on somebody, can't we? Y'all agree with me? Do I need to spend more time on that? Okay, and so someone who is lonely, oftentimes they try to fill the loneliness void with abundance. The person I was just talking about, the coworker that you have, that their life shows that they're lonely, they will try to fill that void with their career. They'll spend a lot of time at work, and they'll spend a lot of time thinking about work and retirement, and they look forward to retirement, but when they retire, they have nothing to do. They just sit in the loneliness. And there's one gentleman in particular that comes to my mind. He retired from my workplace last year, and he was so excited to retire. He was so excited to go golfing and do all the retired guy things. I was going to say old guy things, but we don't say that. That's not very nice. Do all the retired guy things. And go golfing and go fishing and do all those things. And that's great, you know, if that's your stage of life, then good for you. But so that he was so excited about doing that. But you know who comes in every Thursday for no reason at all? I was like, what are you doing here, man? You were so excited to retire. You worked here for 35 years just to come back every week. That seems crazy, doesn't it? You know why, right? Because he's lonely. Because I could tell you a lot about this man. There's really no need to, but he was divorced years ago. His kids won't talk to him. He doesn't have a church. What does he have? Well, now he has nothing. It used to be all about work. So excited to retire and then nothing. And I know I'm looking around the room, and I know that this is a college and career conference, and I have 18, 19, 20-year-olds in here, and they're thinking, I'll never retire. I'm going to work till I die. And you might. You might. I know that's a long, long way off, and it is for me too. Okay, I'm a little older, but not that much older, and so I understand that, you know, retirement and all those things, that seems really far away. Okay, so can I bring it to the room this morning? Is that okay with you all? I've met folks who have come through our church who have been in your age group that are the loneliest people I've ever met because they expected life to look a certain way by this time. They expected, you know, when I turn 18, 19, 20, or whatever, I want to be getting ready to graduate college. I want to know who I'm going to marry. I want to know exactly how many kids I'm going to have. I want to know everything. And when you don't, it seems disappointing, doesn't it? Man, y'all got quiet. Did that hit a little too close? Do I need to back away for a second? Loneliness can be a result of many things, can't it? But it is always a feeling. It's always a feeling. That person that I just described, who's come through our church, who wants a certain thing to transpire by a certain age. If you had a goal of being married by age 20 or 25 or whatever that looks like for you, if you had a certain goal and you don't meet it, it can be disappointing. And then loneliness begins to set in. But it's always a feeling. And so I talked about just a second ago, the people that are lonely, they try to fill the void with abundance, whether that be money or career or some people try to fill it with friends. They try to get more friends, more and more friends. Got to have more friends. I doubt I have 1,000 Facebook friends. I doubt I have 20,000 TikTok followers. I doubt I have all of these people that you'll never see probably, but you got to have all these people around your life that you can call whenever you feel lonely. But the problem with that is that friends come and go, right? Depending on your stage and seasons of life, I've changed jobs before, and I had folks that I dealt along with. I'm not sure I'd call them friends, but I have some folks that I dealt along with and that I could carry on conversation with at a job, and then I changed jobs, and lo and behold, not really friends anymore, right? Most of us probably don't have the same friends now that we did when we were a child. You might have one or two, but you probably don't have a bunch of them. And so the point that I'm trying to get at is that abundance, while we do serve a God who does bless abundantly, we'll talk about that here in a second, while we do serve a God who is about abundance, I want us to be very clear and very careful and very intentional, by the way, that loneliness is not cured by abundance. We can so easily begin to steer our life toward abundance. The extroverts in the room, you probably have a tendency to get more and more and more friends. And you begin to find more comfort in friends than you do in your Lord. But when your friends leave, what do you have? And so loneliness and abundance. All sorts of examples, all sorts of different ways that we could look at this, but I'll trust that you got the picture for now. Now in verse number 8 of Psalm 36, okay? Let's read it one more time, and then I want to go over a couple things really quickly. Psalm 36, verse number 8. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. You'll notice in Psalm 36, the first four verses are about evil. They're about particularly man and the transgression thereof. And that's not really my message, but we are sinful. Can y'all agree with that? We are sinful. I'm reminded every day of the fact that no matter how much I want to be perfect, no matter how much I want to walk right, it's just not going to happen this side of glory, is it? That's another reason why it's so important to walk with God, is so that, serving God is more about than just saying that you're walking with God. It makes you a better person. It makes you a better friend. It makes you a better church member. It makes you better in every role of your life. Walking with God will give you things that you cannot get on your own. And so that's the first four verses. Now, verse number 5, we're reminded of the Lord's mercy. And listen, I need the Lord's mercy. I need it every day. It says, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains." And there's all these word pictures here. But in verse number 7, "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God." And you'll notice that word loving kindness comes up at the end of verse number 10. And it's just another reminder that David, the psalmist writing here, David was a recipient of the loving kindness of God. Y'all know anything about David's life? Y'all know the mistakes that David made? No, the sin that David made? The sin that he intentionally committed? I trust that none of us have necessarily gone off the cliff like David has, like David had in his life. But that doesn't mean you're any better than he is. And I'm not either. Because the same things that caused David to fall are within me. And we need the loving kindness and the mercy of God just as much as he did. But David reminds us a couple of times throughout this psalm of his loving kindness. And then at the end of verse number 7, because of his loving kindness and his mercy and all those things, it says, "Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings." You can trust in your Lord tonight. Did y'all know that? Just as surely, I didn't see anybody do a structural integrity test of the pews before you sat down. You trusted that pew would hold you, didn't you? Just as surely as that pew that you're sitting on is real, so is your God. And you can trust in him just like anything else, and more than anything else. Amen. He is the most trustworthy thing in my life. Yeah. And I know a lot of people that misplace their trust. It's not my message tonight, but be careful of what you're trusting in. Be careful not to put your trust in your own intellect, or in your own skills or abilities. Or those of you who are career-minded, I don't think that's necessarily a bad thing as long as you're doing what God would have you to do. I think you ought to work hard. I think you ought to put your mind to doing what God would have you to do. That's biblical as well. But you ought to be careful about trusting too much in the company as opposed to the God who put you in that job. Again, not my message, just walking by here. So verse number 8 That brings us to the text verse here. Now, here's what brought my attention to it, okay? It says, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Abundantly satisfied. You know, I like abundance. You like abundance? You know, here a while back, we go to a men's meeting every year at our church. It's called the Men's Recharge. Last year we did the Men's Advance, but we're doing the Recharge. And so our guys always stop at Pizza Ranch. Y'all know what Pizza Ranch is? Okay. All right, and all the church guys are suddenly hungry, right? So we always stop at Pizza Ranch. Now, Pizza Ranch is a buffet. Here's the thing about a buffet. A buffet is not as much fun when all the food isn't out. Fair? All right. You go to a buffet not because you're counting your calories. You go to a buffet because your tummy needs some comfort. Just put it to you that way. That's the nicest way I can put it. Okay, it's not gluttony. Okay, you prayed before you ate, so it's fine. No, abundantly satisfied. Abundantly satisfied. Now listen, being abundantly satisfied is a good thing. Can we all agree? It's a good thing. You know that God longs for your life to be abundantly satisfied. He wants you to live a life that's so good that you wouldn't trade it for anything. I know we live in a culture where people only put the best out there. You go on social media, it's the best of people's lives, isn't it? It's the highlights, it's the vacations, it's the things that their mom and dad got for them, or it's all the highlights. They rarely show the bad, unless if they're seeking attention. They rarely show the bad. They rarely show the day-to-day. But I believe firmly, and I believe I can show you this from Scripture, the fact that God wants your life to be abundant. Now the question is, what kind of abundance? There are different kinds of abundance. I've already talked about that, right? There's different kinds of abundance. There's abundance of friends, abundance of money. I wouldn't hate either one of those, but likely that's probably not what the Lord has in store. Abundance comes when you are close to the source. Abundance comes when you're close to the source. You know, when I was a kid, we used to play outside a lot because, you know, technology was, I mean, it was a thing, but it wasn't like huge like it is now. I'm on the mid-older side of a millennial, and so I remember when the first iPhone came out. And so I remember those things. And so when I was a young kid, it wasn't really a thing. You know, we had TV and stuff, but it wasn't like a thing. And so we used to play outside and do all that stuff. But, you know, whenever you got thirsty, sometimes when you were outside, you had this thing on the side of your house. It's called a water spigot. Y'all know what that is? Do they still have those? Y'all okay? Okay. So a water spigot. And so you didn't want to run inside and get water. I mean, why? When the water spigot's right there. You know, and so you turn that thing on, they get blasted in the face, get a fire hose to the face, and then it would kind of knock some sense into you a little bit. You know, the closer you are to that spigot, the more abundance of water came at you, right? I know it's a silly example, but when you are close to the source, close to the one who can satisfy your life, close to the one who loves you, close to the one who cares for you, guess what? The closer you are, the more abundance you got. That doesn't mean that all of your problems will go away. It doesn't mean that you'll never have any issues. It doesn't mean that you'll never get lonely. But what it does mean, if you're close to the source, it means that your chances of getting back on track are much higher. The Christian who is backslidden, the Christian who doesn't care about church anymore, the Christian who doesn't sing anymore, the Christian who doesn't care about reaching your community, they are not close to the source. They're not. They're missing the heart of God. Don't be surprised if you're lonely or if you're seeking something that you can't find if you're not close to the source. Do not be surprised. Everyone wants to have abundance. Everyone wants to feel satisfied in life. But when you're not close to the one who can supply it, why would you expect it? It doesn't make any sense, does it? You know why it doesn't make sense? Because here in this room, you're thinking logically. You hear me? Right now, you're thinking logically. But when you are in the moment, when you are going through a trial, when you're going through loneliness or whatever, you're rarely thinking logically. Now you're thinking emotionally. So what we have to do is get it ingrained in our brains, the fact that you will never experience abundance apart from God. Now, I want to cover one quick base, because I wouldn't be a Baptist preacher if I didn't. So turn to John chapter 10, if you would, please. John chapter number 10. I want to cover this just really, really quickly, but I think it's important enough to note. John chapter 10, we're going to read a few verses here, because I'm not going to come back to it, and I want to make sure that we hit this. John chapter 10, verse number 1. If you're there, say amen. All right, John 10, verse 1. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Excuse me. Verse 3, "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them." And here's why in verse number 7. "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. And verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. Verse 10, the thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more what? Oh, come on, might have it more what? God wants you to have abundant life. But I go back to my previous statement. Don't be surprised if you can't find it if you're not by the source. And I've found that many times, people who are perpetually lonely, people that just can't seem to find peace, it's because there's no peace to be found yet, because you haven't entered the door. Are you hearing me? In verse number 9, Jesus said a definitive statement, "I am the door." And then he says, "All that came before me were thieves and robbers." If you're trusting in anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, then you are off track, friend. I love you enough to tell you that. I know you didn't come for that type of preaching, but here it is. And so, when we are not saved, when we haven't accepted Christ as Savior, you will never find what you're looking for. Right. This conference is never alone walking with God. If you're not saved, you can't walk with God. You remember Psalm 36, verses 1 through 4, where he talks about his transgressions and the wickedness and all those things? That's because that's who we are. That's who we are. We are born apart from God. You know what I've noticed? I've mentioned that I have a 3-year-old, okay? And unfortunately, she takes after her dad, and she doesn't do right all the time. She has a tendency to disobey. She has a tendency to do exactly what I tell her not to do, because it's so natural, isn't it? Maybe some of you are like me, and whenever somebody says something hurtful about you or hurtful about somebody else that you know and that you care about, your first instinct isn't to forgive them. Your first instinct is to say something back, right? You got to get them back. You got to punch them harder. Well, that's not biblical, is it? Why is it so natural? It's so natural because we are so unlike the Lord Jesus Christ. And until you get the issue settled of, am I saved? No. I didn't say, what did your mom and dad tell you? I didn't say, what did some spiritual man that you know tell you one time? Are you saved? It's one of the simplest questions a person can ask. But hey, I would tell you that's the most important one. I wish I could tell you I made every right decision in my life, but I can't tell you that. But I am sure of my salvation, and I'm sure that that has led me down the path that I'm on today. I believe that because I got saved at a younger age, it kept me from a lot of things that I otherwise probably would have gotten into. I believe that being saved at a young age led me to my wife, who I've been married to for 10 years now, and she hasn't killed me yet, so I picked well. I believe that because I got saved, and because I met my wife, and because we got married, and we followed the Lord's will there, that after 7 years, he gave us a child. All of these blessings that I have in my life, they're not because of me. I am not that smart. My intellect can only handle so much. But I serve the one who knows all. I serve the one who is able to give more than I ever expected. Isn't that the God that you want to serve? The one who can just abundantly make your life into something that you never thought was possible. I never had any intentions of standing before a group of people preaching the Word of God. I was willing to sit in the pew and say amen as Pastor Merrick did it. I was perfectly content with that. But the Lord had other plans. And let me tell you, teaching the college and career class and teaching junior church and all the teaching and preaching I've been able to do has been one of the greatest blessings of my life. And I'm telling you that these things are a result of serving God. Now listen, I don't know what your path looks like. I have no idea. I believe it's possible that there's someone here who could be who could be called to preach. There could be a young man here that God would impress upon your life the call to preach. And the one who says no the hardest is the one I'm looking at. So be open to it, is all I'm saying. But I'm not so foolish as to believe that maybe there's someone here who never got the assurance necessary of salvation. I've known folks here that thought that they were members, and they were here for a very long time, and then they got saved. I thought, never seen that one coming. So tell you what, before we talk about all of these principles of life, before we talk about loneliness and before we talk about walking with God and all those things, how about we just make sure we have the basics settled? God promises abundance. He promises all these things, all these promises in Scripture. If you've ever read your Bible, you know as well as I do that there's all of these principles and all these safeguards to keep us on the right track. But if you're not on the track to begin with, they ain't going to help you. So let's settle it first. What do you say? Before Brother Alder comes to preach and gives you all of his vast wisdom and understanding and discernment and all of these things that he has, this gift of God upon him. Now you got a lot to live up to, brother. But before all of that continues, you might be lonely because you can't walk with God yet. You might be here tonight because of that. I don't believe in coincidences, do you? I believe God has everyone here for a reason. There could be some folks here for encouragement, could be some folks here for assurance, could be anything. But I just want to open the door. Okay? Jesus Christ says, I am the door. And then in verse number 10, he promises life more abundantly. Man, that sure does sound good, doesn't it? In a time where everybody's chasing something, all your coworkers are chasing career and promotion and money, and your friends are chasing followers on social media, and your family's chasing this, and people are chasing that. While everybody's chasing all these things, man, let's just walk with God. Let's see what he can do. Because he wants your life to be abundant. You want to cure loneliness? Let's start with walking with God. Amen? So stand if you would, heads bowed and eyes closed. We are going to go ahead and have an invitation at this time, just in case there's someone here who needs to come down to the altar. However the Lord may have spoken to you, if it's salvation, we certainly want to help you. There's plenty of us here who can take you aside. No one's going to be looking. We'll take you in the back room there, show you exactly what the Bible says about it. But maybe there's someone here who is saved and just isn't sure their life is on the right track. Maybe you got here tonight and you're not ready to receive anything from him. Maybe your attitude and your spirit and your heart isn't where it should be. So tell you what, let's deal with that now. Before anything else transpires, if the Lord is calling you down to the altar, you need to come.